at somebody because they bring up a different position. You go, that's not true. And so the first thing you want to do is what I tell you to do. Okay, give me the verses. Don't give me the position. Don't tell me how great Dr. Feinberg or Dr. MacArthur or Dr. Swindoll. Don't tell me where you got it from. And those have to be, it has to be true because they taught it to me. What does the Bible say? And then when you get in there, I'll show you something this morning if we ever get to it, that I realized just yesterday. I was praying and asking God, I've got to have some clarification here. I'm getting some tension, and I can't figure out which way to go. And it was the same thing. It wasn't like I got a voice, but it's the same thing. You go back and look at the verse really closely, and you realize, and it isn't saying what I've been taught. And so we probably won't get to it till next week, so I'll have to hold you in suspense. But it's clearly saying what it wants to say, but it's not saying what I was told it was saying. And I'm finding that over and over and over again, regularly finding out if I'll just do good observation, if I'll just take some time to look at the text, figure out how the verbs are fitted, figure out what these nouns mean, figure out a bunch of things, like even the word pass away. To me, it disappears. That's not what the word means. It comes to an end. It doesn't mean it disappears. It no longer functions in the role that it was given to at the time. And so you can take out the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, 10 volumes that's about this fat, that's on sale for $99 right now, if you want to get a set. Then it jumped to $129. But anyway, and you go in there and they'll tell you that. That's the bottom line conclusion. It simply means comes to an end. Well, what are we taught? Passes away, disappears, vanishes. That's being taught today on the radio all the time. I hear it all the time. That's not what the word means. And it doesn't fit Scripture. So when you bring it back and you say, no, it comes to an end. So in what way does the context tell me that the old earth and the old heavens are coming to an end? Very clear. All over the place, but they don't disappear. Heaven?
Okay.
Go ahead. Finish it off, Devin. Could I at least get halfway though before the day's over and then okay.
On the chart, we're in the air with Christ for like a year.
Don't know.
A long time. Because all the bold judgments and the trumpet judgments.
Okay. So let's stop with that for a second. I know you got more part. So when the rapture happens with Christ for a year or something or other, okay, let's back up a second. You, how long are you with Christ when you are raptured if you're pre-tribulational? They initially say 7 years, and then you come back. Where does Scripture say you go to heaven after the rapture? You won't find a verse anywhere in Scripture that says that. Yeah. And he's talking about where he is, gathering the angels come, every eye shall behold him. He's in the first heaven. He's in the sky, not the starry heaven and not the third heaven. But he's gathering them, and they. How much room do you think it's going to take to gather together? Make a guess. How many believers are going to be taken up?
Millions.
Yeah, they're going to take up a little bit of room because they're going to be in new bodies, not some phantom beings that are all squished together with their little narrow faces looking at each other. The world's going to look at that, and they're not going to be focused on us. They'll see us. They're not going to be focused on us. What are they focused on? Christ and God the Father. He tells you that right there in Revelation 6, verse 17. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb and from the presence of Him who sits on the throne. How do they know that? See, there's so much that's so easily laid out in Scripture that's clear. So the issue is, there's no verse in Scripture that you can find that says we go to heaven at all. So wherever we go with Him, we're with Him. So I'm simply saying, I know we meet Him in the air, because that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us. And it says, thus we shall always be with the Lord. Well, where's He? He's in the air dealing out retribution, and then His feet touch on the Mount of Olives, so that's why I'm assuming, I got to get a second half of his question first. That's why I'm assuming that whatever time frame that fits until He comes back, the 144,000 are on the Mount in Revelation 14. We're somewhere around there too. I don't know where we are, but it's unnecessary to mention them at that point because of the focus of what he's trying to say. He leaves out millions of things whenever he talks about one thing and gives you what you need to know. Devin?
Well, I had the idea that he came back, he drew everybody up, and he came down.
Everybody up to where?
Sorry, where he was in the air, and then he came down and set his foot
down. Right. But you were never taught pre-tribulationalism to any great length, right? Or were you?
No.
Okay, and so that's where you don't have to undo what you were taught, and it's much easier to understand Scripture that way.
I just didn't have us hovering in the air for a year.
Well, what is Christ doing? He's in his body. He's come back physically, visibly. What body is he in? What do you call what he's doing in the air? Hovering? What are the angels doing in the air? The mighty angel in flaming fire, they are hovering? So what is the church going to do? See, we're not doing anything different than he's doing. I don't want to, and I'm not giving you, hovering is not a biblical word. It just tells us that we're caught up to meet him in the air. We're there. Whether we're there for 5 minutes or 5 months or a year and a half, what are we doing when we're there? We're in physical bodies. We must be floating, hovering. We're in some form there, and it's not us doing it. You know, Peter Pan, you know, everybody will get a Peter Pan button. I can fly.
I don't know. For me, just how long.
Right. And the scripture doesn't lay that out because that's not important in revealing what he's revealing. Steve?
Okay. In Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Yep. When the context of four winds, if you go back and study that in scripture, that's always a reference to planet Earth. The four winds or the north, south, east, west winds, you'll see it used in a variety of other places. His focus right there is planet Earth. It's not the third heaven. He's returned. He's come out of the third heaven, and the angels have come out with him in flaming fire to deal out retribution. They're not in the third heaven. They're not in the starry heavens. They're in the sky. And the other references to Christ being there, where every eye is going to see him, is not the third heaven. It's not the starry heavens. It's the sky. They can't miss him in his glory. His glory will outshine the sun. So if it's daytime, he'll stand out like a sore thumb. If it's nighttime, which it is nighttime, you'll see some things scripturally where it goes dark. Yeah. So you won't miss him. But there's no need for the sun in the new earth because of his brightness, and that's more what I'm referring to with that second part. Let's see if we go through a little more of this. I know this creates all kinds of questions for you, and I still have questions. I still wrote out a number of things on this paper that I have to hunt down. This is what your life's going to be like. You will never know everything. Sorry, I had to break that news to you. But you'll also never have it all figured out because this is inexhaustible to a human being. This is eternal. This book, you will find out things that God will teach from that. But whenever God speaks, if it isn't directly from his word, when he speaks, it is his word. So you'll be receiving revelation in that sense from God throughout eternity. But this is powerful and quick and sharper than a two-edged sword. This is eternal. And so it's a book that we need to take responsibly and dive into. And the better you know it now, the better you prepare for when the time comes to rule with Christ. When you go up here, we got done with Matthew, John 5, 22 and 27, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. He gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So just again, a real clear statement. I'm sorry I italicized judgment on here. I was probably poor judgment on my part. That was so funny. Because when we see italicized, we think it's implied in the text. It's not literally there. I should have just darkened it. So if I get a new improved version, I'll bold it, all the words. But I want you to see how often judge or judgment or judged showed up on here. But you see all judgment is the Son's. And also in John 12, 48, he who rejects me, Jesus Christ speaking, and does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. Who is that? It's ultimately him. But he didn't come to condemn the world. Remember his statement? He's on earth at that point, and you are going to answer to him later, but not right now. I didn't come to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he's making some contrast as he's still on planet earth. Jumps up to Acts 10. Christ is gone. The apostles are now functioning, leading the church. Verse 42, he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this Jesus, and I put that in the context, is the one, and that word this in the context go back to Jesus. This is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Now that opens up another can of worms. Yep.
Can you define that a little
bit? I'd have to look at what word's being there because that's not what I put a focus on. And why are you asking?
Well, preach, sometimes I have a negative, I guess in my past, a negative about someone preaching to me, and it's just throwing down on
Okay, this is the word keruso, which is simply means to proclaim. And then, but he used a second one. It's equal with the second word that's up there. Did I squeeze it out or I leave it? Solemnly to testify is a secondary word, and that's a form of the word martyria, which where we get our idea just to witness. So the preacher, when the Romans were to give a message to someone and they were to go to the public, they would proclaim it. That's keruso. They would publicly proclaim the information. That's what's being emphasized with this idea of preaching here. And to solemnly testify is for you to bear witness to what you have seen and heard. It would be a typical use in the Bible. So you've got a public declaration, but you're also giving specific eyewitness report. It's kind of the secondary aspect that's there. But as he goes through that, the living and the dead brings up some issues. When does Christ judge the living?
At the same time he judges the dead.
In some instances, right? If you go down through here, you'll start noticing the word shows up a few times. Like 1 Peter 4:5, him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Revelation 20. He says the dead were judged. He doesn't mention the living in Revelation 21:11-15. So you go down through and you'll start noticing there's some differences in some passages. Is he being specific or is he only trying to focus on those and not rule out the other guys? But he's trying to zero in on that group for some reason, so it's interesting.
Same meaning as in Ecclesiastes.
As you go back up to the top,
yeah.
He'll bring every act into judgment, yeah. Good or evil, Ecclesiastes 12:14. Yeah, well, that's all men. So, again, living or dead wouldn't matter. But it's just an interesting statement. And again, we don't have a lot of time. We're already running short.
When I think of living and dead, I think of those that are living for Christ and those that aren't living for Christ.
Okay, that's not what it's trying to focus on. It's simply trying to focus on the idea that they're either physically still alive on planet Earth, or they've been there in Hades, or they're the souls under the altar of the... He said, in essence, when he used that term, he's just telling you there isn't one person that's going to escape. All peoples, regardless of past, the fathers that have died, the evil people that have died, everybody is going to be judged, would be the basic. And you'll see it come up a few more times here. Acts 10 is one of them. I tried to list some of these, but there's too much information, which is why I filled up the sheet with a lot of scripture. I'm not complaining, but it's hard to bring it all up. Acts 17:31, God, in the context, has fixed a day, in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men, raising him from the dead. So God's going to judge, but it's going to be through his son, Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. Never sinned. He's worthy to open the scroll, to take the title deed of planet Earth. He has this position God has given to him, position of judgment. He even told everybody, like I said in the beginning, he didn't come to judge the world yet. It was almost what you could put in there. But when he came back, he was going to judge the world. It wasn't going to be missed. So how about Romans 2:16? On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. And again, I'm just grabbing one. Some of these are even skimpier than others. But there's a day, or the day, that he's talking about. I don't think this is a 24-hour day. I think it's a period of time. But I think the day is the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ, the day that he's coming back just for that purpose. So because of that, here I'll throw one little thing out. You can have a judgment or determination take place right at the rapture with some people, and you can wait for the rest of the Old Testament saints to be resurrected at the end of that day. That when he shows up, the rapture occurs. Before it's over, the Old Testament saints have been brought up as well. But they don't go up in the rapture. It's too narrowly defined as to who goes up at the time of that initial return. We call it the rapture. But the dead in Christ shall be raised. He's specifying the relationship they have. And again, we can off in all kinds of debate and discussion about all of that. But there seems to be a distinction. So initially, I will separate out that I think there are multiple resurrections during the day of the Lord. And I think the church goes up, and then ultimately all of the Old Testament saints go up as well. Why do I say that? Because they're going to reign with Christ. And there's a number of references that are on, it's next week. On the millennium, when I gave you that paper, you'll see right on that first section, it's promised to Abraham, it's promised to David, it's promised to Israel. I think that's the main place that you can look up some of those verses that tells them they're going to be brought to life and allowed to reign in the millennium. So I know they're going to be there. How do they get there? If they don't go up with the church at the rapture, as we call it, they've got to go up at some point. So I think there's, because they're not the dead in Christ, and they're not alive and remain, those, that group, you know, isn't the Old Testament saints. Because he told them that he would, they would reign with him. Abraham didn't understand the Messiah. There wasn't enough information given to him yet. I shouldn't automatically assume that. But from everything we see in Scripture, the Messiah comes up more in the Psalms with David. He shows up in the prophets of promises, what would take place, even his birth, all the things about his coming. I don't think that early in Genesis that you have enough, except for Genesis 3:15, would have told him something. Right. But all he knows there is Satan would injure him, his heel, or however term you want to use, and he, whoever that he is, was going to crush his head. So to say that's the Messiah, to say that, you know, I'm just saying it's kind of vague at that point for the early Jews. And Abraham would have been part of that. Bernie?
Is there two words in Greek for day like it is for time?
No. Hamera is the basic word he uses for day in there. It's just a common word. And just like we use it, if in his day, you know I didn't mean a 24-hour day by that.
Yeah, well, I mean, because the Greek has two for time, like the 24-hour time, right, or the time of Caesar. And I just wonder if there's a...
Yeah, if we said we're going to try to get as much work done during the day, you would imply by that I meant we're not going to work into the night.
Right.
So now we've just limited to a 10 or 12-hour day, whatever the time of the year was, when there's daylight hours. So the context determines the word in English. The context determines the use of the word in Greek and Hebrew.
Okay.
You have to go back and figure out. And the day of the Lord clearly is laid out in a way that you understand it not to be 12 hours or 24 hours, but a period of time. But the description of the day of the Lord eliminates it from being the millennium. Because the millennium is clearly laid out as one thing. The day of the Lord is a day of gloom, of darkness, of despair, of destruction. And I gave you that handout. That's why I try to give you a lot of these so you can go back and see what Scripture says about these different items. Because you feel like you're one of those jugglers that's got, you know, too many balls in the air or too many plates, and you're running around trying to spin them all. And so you just need to create a room and just pin it all up on the room and put it in order chronologically as best you can. And then you'll have a section over here on this wall that you can't figure out when it happens. You just know it's going to happen.
We do that in the phase two building.
Yeah, phase two. We'll have one of you artists draw all that.
The injection is the same sort of thing.
We have to do it in pencil, though. You have to be able to erase it because we'll find out we got something wrong. The day of judgment, yeah. I believe, again, you're asking me, I think the day of judgment, same thing over here, when you have the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10, in Romans 14, it's called the judgment seat of God. You know, there's some things that cross over, and you're realizing they're the same thing.
I just mean, if you're taking the word day and the day of judgment as a period of time.
Yes, because the chart we showed you, he's dealing out retribution. It can't be a one-day thing. It takes at least 5 months with the fifth trumpet, so it's that kind of a day, an extended period of time.
Then why were you pointing out the day of judgment?
Because I'm just saying it's a definitive or a definite period of time. It's not the millennium. If it's not the millennium, if that's not the day of judgment, then it's not the great white throne. Because that, to most people, understand that happening at the end. So that's what's brought some confusion to me, and I'm kind of floating some things around. If it's not the great white throne, that's the day of judgment or the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, then what is that at the end of the 1,000 years? What happens there? And that's where when you look carefully, and I'll tell you next week, you look at Revelation 20, and he makes a clear statement there. He doesn't tell you who is being judged. I'll throw it out to you because you need to process it in your own minds. He specifically says there in chapter 20 and verse 4, he says, they came to life and reigned with Christ. You can go back and look at it. It doesn't say they were judged. So I started looking for judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. It simply says they came to life. What does that mean? And then he says, if I go on to give you more of the context, he says another group is going to come to Christ. I just lost it again. When he gets to, let's see if I can find it. The rest of the dead did not come to life in verse 5. So the rest of the dead, the unbelievers, also come to life. That's an interesting statement. What does that mean? So you're going to process that this week.
You won't believe what ESV does.
I don't want to know right now. We'll do that next week because I have 3 minutes. Okay.
Chasing after worldly riches, that's vanity. Everything's chasing after the wind. The conclusion, when all this has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments.
Yep.
Because this applies to every person.
Yep.
So.
And every person is going to come under judgment.
Abraham feared God.
Yep.
He kept His commandments. He.
Not perfectly, but.
No, not perfectly, but who among us keeps them perfectly even now?
Right. Which is why they're declared righteous, because they feared God and allowed the work of God to be applied to them. The sacrifice of Christ they look forward to, where we look back at it, and it has the same application. So when you get to James 2, Abraham and Rahab are saved the same way we're saved. It's by faith.
Mm-hmm. Or Hebrews 11.
Yeah, a hall of faith there, and they're demonstrating. But as you're going down through here, just to cover a few more before we have to stop, verse 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. He says, don't you judge. He'll judge. And when he does it in two ways that you can't. What are they? Bring to light things hidden in darkness, which we don't even know. And disclose the motives of men's hearts. We don't know. But God does. That's what's going to be revealed. That's why for the believer, some of our motives, we may have had a great look on the outside in the church, but the motive was empty. Totally self-centered. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It'll burn up. No reward. Because all you were doing that for was you. All you cared about was you. You wanted to be noticed and recognized. There are cults that live this way. Put on a great front. Nothing in reality in the heart. And so again, the other 2 Corinthians 1 here, 5:10, for we, who's the we there? Talking to the Corinthian church, talking to believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, good or bad. Recompensed. What's the word? He used the word up above there when he said recompensed in verse, if I can find it. Matthew 16:27, see that on your sheets? Well, then recompense, that's a different recompense than the one down below. I kind of wish they'd be consistent. The one in Matthew 16:27 is the word for reward. So you could translate, then reward every man according to his deeds. That comes across positive to us. Recompense leaves it kind of neutral. When you get down to this one, and he says, maybe recompense for his deeds in his body, this is a different word, but it means to obtain something. It's could be a reward. It's a little more general, a little more broad. But it's not the same word. So again, it requires to do a little bit of study on the two and not think that recompense in Matthew 16 is the same as recompense in 2 Corinthians 5. But it's based on what he has done. According to his deeds in Matthew 16, according to what he has done, good or bad, in 2 Corinthians 5. So there's a lot brought out here. I try to watch, see if somebody drives in, I can cheat and take a couple more minutes before they show up at the door. Oh, here comes a car. Oh, it's Allie. We'll look. Yeah. Two different Greek words, so you can look up in Strong's or in your concordance and do a little bit of word study on them to figure out what's going on there. Lee?
So the body is physical.
The body, yes, that body there, yes, while we are on earth in our bodies.
But the deeds that you do spiritually,
they've been done in your body. Yeah. If you can't do deeds on earth without a body. If your body's dead, your soul and spirit have been removed. They're gone. They're going to be with the Lord. So, yes, he's tying in because typically what you can see and what we lock onto is the physical things that are being carried out. We can't see the outside things oftentimes. And so we'll let a couple of them come in here as long as they don't throw something at me. Let's throw this last one, and the rest of them are all quickies, and then the biggie is Revelation 20. But 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, both by his appearing and definite article His kingdom, which is translated in English, His kingdom. It's literally the kingdom of His, the kingdom of Him. So it's not a Granville Sharp rule. This is separating, these are two different things. His appearing and His kingdom are two separate items. What's the difference between them?
One's Gentile, one's Jew.
Okay, when His kingdom comes, who's going to reign with Him? A whole bunch of Gentiles. So it's not really trying to separate those two. What's the difference between His appearing and His kingdom? Okay, there will be some time there. His appearance regarding His second coming, His manifestation. So when He's revealed, He'll judge. And when He reigns, He will judge. What is He going to be doing on planet Earth for the first 1,000 years? There's going to be unbelievers there. What's He going to be doing? Just trying to bring out the fact that He is still carrying out sentences. And so Isaiah says, if a child dies at the age of 100, he'll be considered a curse. Why did the child die? You imply, you think it may be by man, but it also may be simply a decree by God. You're done. Remove that child. And again, a lot of these go out and they disappear into the vagueness, and we got more people showing up. So we will pick this up next week. You will pray and you will study and you will write out questions so that we can speed up how we work on it this week. And I want to say thank you very much for those of you who gave me a lot of feedback this week regarding this. It helps me prepare for what's coming. So let's go ahead and pray at this time. Father, I thank You for the facts that are here, that Your Son Jesus Christ is worthy to come, to take His throne on planet Earth, to rule over men. He is worthy to be the one and only judge. He will do it in righteousness. There will be no excuses, nothing left hidden, no motives that will not be exposed, and nobody claiming through some great lawyer some trickery of the law to get out of it. It'll all be real. And definite, black and white. Father, may that cause us to care. May it not cause us to rub our hands together in delight waiting for You to nail these people. May it cause us to weep and to realize what's coming, no matter who they are. And in the way You loved Your enemies, may we do the same. May we show them the way before it's too late. And take away all the bitterness and revenge and anger that wells up in us when they do evil things. Help us to love them as You've commanded. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.